In 1869, most of the southwest of the United States of America was just completely uncharted territory. It was just a blank space on the maps of U.S. officials. The states of Colorado and Arizona were virtually unknown. And so a man named John Powell got together a group of tough ex-army veterans to go on an expedition by boat of the Colorado River and finally fill in some of those blank spaces on the maps. You can imagine them all setting off there, rowing gently as the current just carried them down the stream, enjoying the scenery unfold, carefully taking all of the measurements that they'd need to map the terrain. It probably felt more like a holiday on a cruise ship than a working expedition. But what those men didn't know is something that's made the Colorado River famous today, and that is, it's one of the top destinations in the world for whitewater rafting. Just on the Grand Canyon section alone, more than 22,000 people a year go whitewater rafting there. And so Powell and his men soon found themselves battling through rapids and whirlpools in open, heavy wooden boats, deep in canyons with no safe places to land, no way to stop, no chance of rest, and no one to call for help. No idea how long this would go on for. And I wonder, as Christians, is this how we found the Christian life? Perhaps when we first became Christians, everything was rosy. We were full of joy and optimism, full of excitement and hope. But as the months and years have gone on, we have come to the rapids in our lives. We've realized that our battle with sin, it just keeps going. We feel not more and more successful in our living for God, but only more and more aware of our failures. We struggle with the guilt of knowing that there are so many things that we have thought and said and done which we ought not to have, and so many things we should have and didn't. Perhaps as well we feel increasingly weak and hopeless. I was chatting to a minister at another London church recently who's feeling this. He's in his mid-50s, and he said that keeping going for the next 10 years until his retirement will be by far the hardest thing he's done in his ministry. Well, maybe that's how we feel, that keeping going as a Christian is not becoming easier but more difficult. Perhaps you're aware of the pressure to give in and give up, and that is more than was this time last year or this time 10 years ago. But maybe it's not just ourselves that we're worried about. Maybe we come to church and we look around and we see not just a bunch of smiling faces, but a bunch of people straining at the oars amidst the white water of our lives and who need help, who need to be encouraged to keep going, to keep persevering. And we wonder how on earth we can do anything to help when we're battling at the oars ourselves. Like last week when we looked at Hebrews 3, today's passage is going to help us think through these issues. Last week when Peter was preaching, he reminded us that in order for us to keep going as Christians, we need others. And today we're going to see another critical thing that we need to keep going for Christ. But as we've jumped forward 7 chapters in the book of Hebrews, we're going to need to begin by filling in some of the missing gap. The Jewish Christians this letter was addressed to are also wondering how they'll keep going. They were under pressure from horrible persecution, and they were weary of continuing to stand out for Christ and taking the heat, weary of being shut out of society as a persecuted minority. But they're getting plenty of offers of help. Their Jewish friends are whispering in their ears, just join us again. Just stop saying all of these things about Jesus. Just join us and the persecution will end. You can relax. You'll be part of mainstream society again. Their Jewish friends were offering them a way out. And the chance that these Christians might give in and give up so alarmed the author of Hebrews that he delivered this letter. It was probably a sermon of his that someone chose to write down. As we look at today's passage, we'll see why this mattered so much to him. If you've got a service sheet, it looks like this. Just keep it open as we go through. There's lots of room for notes on the inside. And you'll also see that there's an outline on the back. We've sort of deviated from the standard 3 points today because today's passage is really one big point with 3 applications. And so you'll see that's reflected on the back of your sheets. So if you keep that open, you'll see where we're going today. And let's begin now by diving into that single big point. And it is, be assured we are welcomed in. Be assured we're welcomed in. I'm going to read verses 19 to 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters,
Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. The author of the letter to the Hebrews is a master preacher, and he's using one of the preacher's stock tools, summarizing. In these three verses, he has given us a condensed summary of everything he's been saying since the end of chapter 4. And just look at what he's reminding the listeners they have. They have confidence to enter God's presence. Their Jewish friends are tempting them to return to a system of worship at a temple. A temple that the average Jew never got to see the inside of. A temple that was set up to show that they were excluded from God's presence. And the same reasons the Jews were kept at a distance from God's presence in the temple are true of us as well. If you remember back to the Genesis series that we're just taking a break from over half term, God's presence is life itself. It's what we were made to enjoy. But on our own merits, none of us can approach God because we couldn't handle the consequences of doing so. As we said in our confession, we have gone our own way and broken your laws. And so God, who is the creator and king of all things, impeccable in his holiness, perfect in his justice, cannot welcome us into his life-giving presence. We'd have more hope walking unprotected into the core of a nuclear reactor. But here's the good news the author of this letter has been explaining. Look down again at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Confidence to access God is something we have as Christians, not something we need to work on, not something we need to practice, not something we've got if we believe in ourselves sufficiently. It is ours. It is our right. And how? We'll look down again. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. Jesus' blood was shed as a sacrifice for his people so that we can enter the most holy place, so that we can access God. He died to save us from the consequences of our rebellion. His death took the death that we deserved, and we are given his perfect life. So we can boldly approach God and enter the joy of his presence, not through a fabric curtain like in the old temple in Jerusalem, but through Jesus' body torn open for us. And later in the service, we're going to see this illustrated visually. Andy will tear the bread, symbolizing Jesus' body ripped open for us. He will pour out the wine, reminding us of his blood shed for us, showing us the only way we have forgiveness and access to God. If you're a Christian here, you are blessed with full, free, unlimited, and unhindered access to God. And you have that assurance not because you've done anything to get it, not because you believe in yourself, not because you feel it, but because of something totally outside of you, something objective and verifiable, Jesus' death and resurrection. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's rejoice together in the confident access to God that Jesus has won for us. But have you noticed? It's even better than that. Look down at verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus hasn't just dealt with our sin. He is there, seated in God's throne room, the great high priest of all God's people, welcoming us with open arms. This is what the author of the Hebrews needed to remind the Jewish Christians of. They were being tempted back into a system of worship that provided no confidence and no assurance. And this is what we need to remember too. When we're faced with guilt over our sin, when we're feeling hopeless for the future or powerless to help others, we need to remember what we have. We have complete assurance in our access to God's presence. We have Christ, our high priest, welcoming us there. And so with these great facts as the basis of our confidence, what will our lives look like? Well, like all good preachers, the author of Hebrews gives us three applications to take away. And they all begin with a let us. And so let's look at the first one now. Let us draw near by faith. And I'm going to read verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. If you enjoy watching documentaries about the royal family, perhaps you watched ITV's Queen of the World documentary. It was out last autumn. And in it, Prince Harry made an admission that made a splash in all of the papers at the time. Prince Harry admitted that he still panics when he bumps into the Queen. Prince Harry, the Queen's own grandson, panics at the sight of the Queen. And I wonder, do we have that same attitude to God? Jesus has won us access to him. We have every confidence in that. But it is so easy to forget, to panic, to not draw near God. And so here's our first application. We can draw near to God. So let's draw near to God. Let's draw near by faith. Let's draw near with sincerity, with confidence, with assurance. And just in case you're still not convinced, take a look at the end of the verse. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. God has fulfilled that promise he made back to the Israelites in Ezekiel. He has sprinkled our hearts clean, a complete inward transformation by the blood of Jesus. He has cleansed us from our sin. There is nothing that can hinder us drawing near to him. And so let's actually draw near to him. And what does that look like? Well, drawing near to God is, of course, something that we can and that we ought to do on our own. And it's something that cannot be confined to a single day or hour of the week. It is a lifelong enjoyment of God's, our access to God. But look back up at the beginning of verse 20. What does it say? Let us. This is firstly a call for us together as a church to draw near to God. So let's draw near to God as we worship each Sunday, as we pray to him together, as we confess our sin together, as we recite the faith when we say the creeds together, as we sing his praise together. We have access to God, which means together we can do these things, knowing he hears us, knowing they honor him, knowing he is ready and willing to answer our prayers, just as Lee was praying. We can draw near together. So let's draw near together. And it's so easy for us not to come to worship together with this attitude. As the years have gone on in our Christian lives, we've seen the battle of sin keep growing and our sense of guilt increase. And I wonder how many of us remembered it was communion today and thought of, because of all of the things that I've done, I can't take communion today. Maybe you're feeling ashamed because you know your life is a mess. Maybe you're embarrassed that you had a brilliant opening to talk to your friends or your family about Jesus, but you let it pass. Perhaps you've spent your week battling anger and resentment. You've seen the effects that have on you and on your relationships, and you know that that disqualifies you. Let's remind ourselves what we pray each Communion Sunday. We pray, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. Our confidence, our assurance is not in ourselves. We are confident to approach God only by faith in Christ, who has made a way for sinners like us to do so. By faith, together, we can draw near to God. So let's draw near. Let's enjoy the wonder and the blessing of our blood-bought access to God. And let's enjoy together the welcome of our great high priest. We've been called to draw near by faith. And so let's see the second thing we're called to. And it is, let us hold fast our hope. And I'm going to read verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. On my stag day, we went to an outdoor activity center. And one of the things that we were due to do was a high ropes course. You probably have all seen these, perhaps done them. It's one of these things where there's lots of ropes and obstacles suspended high up in the trees, and your job is to sort of complete the course. Problem is, I don't particularly enjoy heights. And this was the activity in the day where I was rueing my best man's lack of better judgment in picking it. But to my surprise, once I'd clambered into that first tree, I found I was fine. Being 20 meters up in the tree is really no worry at all. And it's not because I suddenly discovered some hitherto unknown talent of mine, but it's because I was wearing a harness. All I had to do was glance at it, and I could be sure that should I lose my footing and fall at any point, the only thing that would suffer any damage would be my pride. And the fact that I could complete the course really had nothing to do with me and everything to do with the reliability of my harness. And this verse reminds us that the same is true of us as Christians. We don't have a physical harness to look down at. So what are we called to hold on to and to trust in? We'll look down again at verse 23. It's not called to hold on to hope, as though we continually need to produce a feeling of hopefulness. The Bible is full of examples of men like Job and Elijah and Jeremiah who didn't always enjoy the feeling of hope. Elijah despaired so much at how bad things had become in Israel, he asked God to kill him. And even looking around this room, there will be some here who know what it is to feel hopeless. And many of us know what it is to feel weak, to feel the difficulty of keeping going for Christ. But did you see what we're called to hold on to? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Not a feeling, not a vague sense that things might get better or a blind trust that everything will work out, but to the hope. The hope we share as Christians that Christ has died, is risen, and has won perfect access to God for us. We may feel hopeless because of the events in our lives, but we are called to hold tight to the hope which we have, which is Christ. We can keep persevering in the Christian life, not by trusting in ourselves, but by holding tight to the promise of God in Christ. And again, this is something we're called to do together. And so how does that work? Well, did you notice what we do with this hope? It's not the hope we simply cling to. It's not the hope we internalize. It's the hope we profess. It's the hope we speak out. It's the hope we declare to others. We can't be content with a simply personal hope. We must hold on to a publicly spoken, declared, acknowledged, and confessed hope. And so let's not keep it to ourselves. Instead, let's rejoice that together we do get to profess our hope each Sunday as a church. We get to sing it to each other. We get to say the confession. We get to recite the creeds. We get to declare the hope we have to everyone listening. So friends, because we have every confidence in our access to God, because the God we worship is faithful, let us hold fast our hope. The final implication the author draws out for us is in verses 24 and 25. It's this. Let us push each other on to love. I'm going to read 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If you remember back to the start, I began by introducing John Powell and his expedition through the Colorado River in the USA, and how he unexpectedly found him and his team rowing one of the most dangerous rivers in the world. They'd be deep in canyons with no safe places to land, no way to stop, no one to call for help. Their boats had taken on so much water that all of their supplies had got wet and their food had gone off. At one particularly desperate point in the expedition, one of the army veterans in the crew, a guy called John Sumner, wrote in his diary, "I have been in a cavalry charge. I stood by the guns to repel a charge, but never before has my grit run so low. In fact, it all ran out. But as I had to have some more grit, I borrowed it from the other boys." Here is a tough man. He has led soldiers in battle. He has stood and faced a cavalry charge against his position. But in that boat, he was ready to give up. And you can imagine his friends battling the currents and the rapids with him, shouting at him, telling him to keep going, keep rowing, don't stop, don't give in, don't give up. And these verses are calling us to be that type of friend to each other. And how is this possible? Well, because for all of us who are Christians, we have confidence in our access to God. We have a great high priest welcoming us into God's presence. So we're free to stop worrying about ourselves and to start caring for others. When we look around at church and see the needs of others, let's remind ourselves that we can help, we can care, because of our assurance and our confidence in Christ. And just look down at verse 25. We have something else too. Just like Paul and his men knew eventually they'd reach the calmer waters of the estuary and the sea, so we too know that we're keeping going with an end in view. The day of Jesus' return is approaching. Our final salvation is coming. And we know that we can hold on for that. We can push each other on to love in light of that day. And what does that look like? Well, this first calls us to three things. Look back at verse 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We're called not to be lone rangers, but to come and serve one another. Our confidence in Christ shouldn't lead us to mistaken conclusion that we can just go about our Christian lives ourselves and we don't need each other. We do, and others need us. They need to be reminded by us that they have access to God. They need to be encouraged by us to keep going for Christ. And we can't do that unless we meet together, unless we're at church regularly, building relationships so that we can get to know each other, so we can know the individual situations, temptations, battles, and struggles that our friends face, and encourage them to keep going for Christ in the midst of them. Our assurance is in Christ. So let's not be lone rangers. Let's come and serve each other. And what else do these verses call us to? They call us not just to be reactive, but be proactive. You can bet the men in Paul's boats didn't wait until John Sumner had just totally given up, until he'd thrown away his oar and stopped rowing and resigned himself to death. You can bet they were pushing each other on from the moment things got hard and all the way through, so that there never was a moment John Sumner couldn't be tempted that he didn't have their support. And the same ought to be true for us. Look down at verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The author of this letter is calling us to consider, to reflect, to think hard about how we can spur one another on. We aren't just to wait till there's a crisis and assume most people are mostly okay. We need to be considering hard how to spur one another on. And this has been a real challenge to my thinking. So often I come to church and my mind is full of all the things that need done and my jobs for that day. I may have prayed for the sermon, for those welcoming, for the musicians, for the kids leaders. But rarely do I think about you personally and ask myself, what could I do or say that would encourage you? This verse has rebuked me. We aren't called to come to church just so that we can show up, or so we can man the tea and coffee, or do the PowerPoint, or do the music, or lead the service, important though all those things are. This verse calls us to go further than that, to be proactive in asking ourselves, who could I encourage today? What could I say that might spur this person on to love? How could I help this person love their neighbors, or reach out to their friends, or care for their family? Who could I pray with? Is there just some small thing that I could say to someone that might remind them of the gospel and encourage them to keep going? Our assurance is in Christ. So let's not be reactive. Let's be proactive in encouraging one another. But there's one final thing that we ought to see in these verses. And again, this one is hard-hitting. Let's be provocative, not simply polite. Look down at verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. What does this encouragement look like? How do we push one another on towards love and good deeds? Well, we're called to literally spur one another on, or perhaps more literally, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. There are many times when the encouragement we need is someone to put their arms around our shoulders, to listen with care and gentleness. But that won't be what we need all the time. We also need the type of encouragement that stirs us up, that gets under our skin, that provokes us to action, that results in love and good deeds. And of course, there's a scale on what this will look like. Asking someone to give you a hand to move a table after church, well, that will hopefully stir them up to love and good deeds and help you move that table. But the good deeds we need stirred up to won't always be as simple as that. And we won't always be wanting to hear them. And so when things are more serious, temperamentally for many of us, this can be really hard. It can be easy just to be polite, to nice, never say anything that might touch a nerve. But remember, our confidence is in Christ. Our access to God is through him, not based on ourselves or how our friends react. And Jesus is coming, and he will return, and we need to be ready for him. Without this type of encouragement, John Sumner would have given up. Without being pushed to love and good deeds, the Jewish Christians this letter was addressed to may have given up, lost their witness to the world. So we need this type of encouragement too. We need pushed on and sometimes provoked to love and good deeds so we keep going, so we keep displaying Christ's love to the world. So when we come to church and we see not just a bunch of smiling faces, but a group of people straining at the oars of life, when we feel powerless to help, let's remember what we have. We have complete access to God in Christ. And we can encourage one another to keep going. We can push one another on to love. Last week we saw that we need others to keep going as Christians. And so what have we seen this week which we need to keep going? We need to remember what we have. We need to remember that we have a great high priest welcoming us into God's presence. We have every confidence in our access to God in Christ. And so we can draw near to him. We can hold fast our hope. And we can push each other on to love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that sinners like us have such access to you. Access not based on ourselves, but based on Christ. His body torn for us, his blood shed for us, that we might enjoy your presence. Help us to live in light of that. Help us to use that access to draw near to you and live our lives for you. Help us to hold on to the hope of Christ. And help us to push one another on towards love and good deeds and response to this wonderful truth. I pray that these things would mark us in our Christian lives and as a church, that we may keep going through all of the difficulties and the storms of life, and we may persevere as your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.